Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all, and it's even better to open God's Word with you all. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. One of the things that has been on my heart and mind for a couple of years now is the issue of pastoral burnout. Now, we might turn it around and state it positively, the issue of pastoral perseverance. And one of the places that my mind has gone to is this text here before us this morning, John chapter 3. We'll be considering together verses 22 through verse 30. So let's consider this theme together, going to God's Word. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. This is God's Word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, after 40 years of faithful service to the Lord in the mission fields of Africa, Henry Morrison and his wife returned home to the States. While en route, while on their ship bound for a New York harbor, Henry began wondering aloud to his wife, "Will anyone remember us? Will anyone welcome us home?" Well, as they pulled into the harbor, Henry and his wife were shocked. They were surprised because they saw this large crowd gathered, banners hung saying "Welcome home," and a band was even playing. This was far more than anything they could have ever imagined. They went down beneath deck to grab their things and returned to go greet that crowd. And when they returned, they saw the crowd dispersing. The music was done playing, the banners had been taken down, and they began wondering what had happened. So they began asking questions to those still aboard the ship, and soon they understood. You see, unbeknownst to them, President Roosevelt was on that ship. And he was returning from a two-week hunting trip. That welcome was for him. And the Morrisons had not been remembered. Sadly, they had been forgotten. Not a single soul was there to welcome them home. Mr. Morrison took this particularly hard. He was not simply disappointed. This man was devastated. Well, Mr. Morrison and his wife took their luggage and walked to their hotel room, and Mr. Morrison hung his head the whole way. When he arrived, he threw their luggage upon the bed, and he sat there sulking. He said to his wife, "Honey, I just don't get it. For 40 years, we pour out our lives in service to Jesus Christ. And when we come home, there's not a single soul to welcome us home." Well, Mr. Morrison's wife was a wonderful woman, and she sought to console her husband. She sat down next to him upon the bed. She put her arm around him, and she said to him words he would never forget. She said, "Honey, you have forgotten something very, very important. You're not home yet. You're not home yet." You see, Mr. Morrison had forgotten the big picture. He had forgotten, really, reality. President Roosevelt may have arrived home, but Mr. Morrison and his wife gloriously were not home yet. You see, too often we too forget about reality. We too often tend to find our home here. We lose sight of the big picture and we begin to set our sight on the transient things that are seen instead of the glorious eternal things that are unseen. Well, Mr. Morrison needed a reorientation of heart, and so often so do we. So where does this change of heart come from and how can we maintain it? How can we live with that glorious blessing of self-forgetfulness while avoiding that prison that is self-preservation? Well, God's word provides us with the answer. So let's begin by considering first our temptation. Our temptation. Here in our text, John the Baptist is busy about the work that God has given him. He is eagerly fulfilling his role as the forerunner to the Messiah. Think about how John was blessed to be the one to declare to this world, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a glorious privilege. Well, here in our text, even as he is busy about the Lord's work, we see that temptation is near. Temptation is at hand. The text simply says a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Sadly, this becomes the occasion for a common temptation. And this temptation begins with a simple observation. "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." Now, even as I say that, you can hear how that simple observation then gives way to a comparison that becomes an exaggeration. It's a comparison between Jesus and John the Baptist and their ministries that then becomes this exaggeration. The observation is innocent enough, but then it becomes this comparison that leads to an exaggeration of perception. You and I know what that temptation is like. Have you ever found yourself when your perception begins to get off and you begin using superlatives like "he always" or "they never"? Your perception no longer aligns with reality. You're not seeing things as they really are, and because of your flesh and because of temptation, it seems to be the way that things are. This temptation is so subtle. Again, it begins with simply noticing what is there. But then if it grows and if it is unchecked, it becomes this exaggeration. And sometimes we say it simply, perception is reality. Well, all of this begins to add up to a temptation aimed directly at John's heart. Essentially, this question is implied. What about you, John? What about you? I mean, you endured that long ministry out in the wilderness, but then your ministry blossomed as you fulfilled your role as the forerunner to Christ. But now it seems like the sunshine of your ministry is being eclipsed by another. The glory, if you will, of your ministry is fast fading. John, what about you? Well, I hope you can hear echoes of Satan's first temptation in this one. Remember how he whispered in Eve's ear, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden?'" There it is again. We hear the exaggeration, which leads to that question, "What about you? Isn't God holding out on you? Is God really good?" Well, brothers and sisters, Satan continues to tempt us in the same way. He is going to come to you with a simple observation. And that simple observation will begin to get you to compare yourself with others. And then that comparison will lead to exaggeration. At first, these observations seem harmless to entertain. But again, over time, they lead to exaggeration. You'll find yourself saying, "he never," or "they always," and so on. And ultimately, that temptation's aim is to get you to ask, "What about me? Haven't I given so much? What about what I deserve?" Brothers and sisters, this is our temptation. Sometimes this temptation comes to us in a place when we are strong. At other times, it comes to us in a place when we are weak. So let's go on now to examine our provision. Our provision. Here in our text, at this point in John's ministry, this temptation is relatively weak because he's in a place of strength. He is in a place of strength because he is relying upon Christ's provision or our provision. The reason for his strength, the reason why his heart is in this place is because of what Christ has provided when this temptation first encroached upon him. Consider John's awareness of reality. Notice that he is living not in light of what he can see, but in light of what is unseen. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. He is living within reality. He is living in light of unseen things. He sees, he understands, and he hides himself within God's sovereignty. He says, listen, this is not about me. All that I have is what has been given to me by God. So it matters not whether I baptize 100 or 50, one or none. It doesn't matter because Christ is in control. And second, he says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He says, don't you remember I told you this all beforehand? I am not the Christ, and my ministry is not about me. But then he uses this wonderful analogy to make his point. He says, listen, I'm like the best man at a wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding where the best man doesn't understand that it's actually not about him? I've been to a wedding like that, and it's awful. It's actually worse than awful. It's going to ruin the entire day. What should otherwise be a day of great rejoicing is almost ruined by that man who doesn't understand that this is actually not about him. Well, you see, John understands his place. He understands that he is the best man at the wedding. He is not the groom. He is not the one getting married. And so he knows that his joy is not to be tied up in himself, but in the groom, in Jesus Christ. He understands that his ministry is not about John the Baptist. It is about Jesus. Well, all of this then is so well summarized in those invaluable words from John. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is our provision. That is our provision. It is that provision where your soul is exalting in Jesus Christ to the place of self-forgetfulness. That is our provision when we face this temptation. This is what Paul was getting at when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Now, I said earlier that there are times where we get this, where we understand this, where our hearts are exalting in Jesus Christ, and we have forgotten about ourselves. There are times where this is easy, and it is our joy to rejoice in Jesus Christ. That's where John finds himself at here. His ministry is going well. He's in a good place. He's well aware of God's sovereignty and the role that Christ has called him to. He's humble, and he's finding joy in what God is doing through Christ. But there's an interesting note here in our text. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 brings us to consider our continuation. Verse 24 says, for John had not yet been put in prison. At this point in our text, John is in a great place. But our text highlights a later point that is much more difficult. John, at that later point, is in a completely different set of circumstances, and understandably, his heart is in a different place. Matthew 11 provides us with the details. John is in prison because he has called out Herod for having his brother's wife. And at this point in his earthly ministry, that later point, John finds himself in prison. Why? Because of his faithfulness. Because he is faithfully fulfilling the role that God has given to him. Earlier in our passage here, John's disciples are discouraged because there's this comparison between Christ's ministry and John's ministry. I wonder what they thought when John was first put in prison. What did they think about those dark days? Well, John struggles at that point, that later point, when he's in prison, he struggles with what he had so strongly professed. And all of this brings up two factors for our continuation. The first of these two factors is our expectations. What were John's expectations when he said, gloriously, he must increase, but I must decrease? He said those words, but what did he really expect? Perhaps he had in mind some sort of fading ministry that would give way to a comfortable retirement. Perhaps that was his expectation. Perhaps he expected Christ to come soon as conquering king to remove Herod and to set him free from prison. Well, whatever his expectations were, it's clear that they did not turn out as he had expected. It is because of these mismanaged expectations that his doubts arise. And the one who had once boldly proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the one who had strongly professed, "He must increase, but I must decrease," is later found asking, "Are you the one who is to come?" He's asking, "Are you the Christ? I'm doubting. Should we look for another?" Because of his mismanaged expectations and because of how this decrease is different than what he had imagined, that great pillar of strength found in our text is brought low because of his doubts regarding Jesus. So what did Christ provide? How did Jesus tend to the needs of this lamb, John the Baptist? Well, that first factor in our continuation is our expectations, but the second is the reorienting work of King Jesus. John asks him that question, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we should expect?" And Jesus answers John's question saying, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Do you remember how Jesus' ministry began there in Nazareth, how he was rejected? He stood up in the synagogue and he read from from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, Jesus sent his disciples to John the Baptist to remind him of how Jesus was actively fulfilling the promises of the Messiah. And then he gently reminded John that it was foretold that the Christ would be to many within Israel a stumbling block. With a very gentle rebuke, Jesus reminds John that he would shatter the expectations of so many. Notice here John takes his disappointments and his doubts to Jesus, seeking his reorienting work within his soul. Well, we don't know how John the Baptist responded. We only know that it actually got worse. For soon he was beheaded by Herod. Jesus, though, in that text, goes on to say of John the Baptist, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." In all of this, we see the key factors in our continuation. On our side of things, there is the role of managing our expectations. Christ set before us the pattern of humiliation that then leads to exaltation. And I think too often we forget that that is the pattern that Christ has set before us. But then second, there is the reorienting work of King Jesus within our hearts by his word and spirit. That great work that only Jesus can do. Too often, and I believe without even realizing it, we impose our own expectations upon Jesus. We impose our own expectations upon what our service to Jesus should look like. And when we do that, we begin to believe that we have sacrificed so much, when in reality, we need to remember that we deserve nothing. We don't deserve anything. And so in all of this, we are dependent, as always, upon the work of our Savior and King to guard us against this temptation and to reorient us for our continuation. We need to remember that He is the Christ, that He is the one who gave us spiritual sight when we were once spiritually blind, that He has set us free from our captivity to sin and death. And it is because of this that we must live with the expectation and goal that He would increase and that we would also decrease. Remember Henry Morrison. Remember how he had hung his head when he felt forgotten and when things did not work out as he had expected. Somehow he had begun to set his eyes and his expectations upon things seen instead of the unseen. Mr. Morrison wanted a warm welcome. Well, in 1924, Mr. Morrison went home to be with his Lord. And I want you to imagine the warm welcome that he received. Because it was a warm welcome from King Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Think of John the Baptist, beheaded for his faithfulness. What sort of a welcome and what sort of reward did he receive? Let us remember the words that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Remember, so long as we are here, we're not home. For here you have no home, but remember you are heading home. So let us labor throughout all of our afflictions, knowing that there awaits for us a warm welcome and an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you confessing to you our sin, that we often impose our own expectations upon you and what our lives ought to be like. We thank you that you are the Christ, that you came to proclaim freedom for captives, that you have given life to those who were once dead in trespasses and sins. And we pray that you would continue to do that reorienting work within our own hearts and lives, that you would give us hearts that say with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, you know that that is far easier for us to profess than to continue in when the decrease is much more difficult than anticipated. And so we look to you. We ask that you would always provide us that reorienting work that only you can do by your word and by your spirit. And so we commend ourselves, we commit ourselves to you now in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing praise to God. Let's turn together in our psalm books to Psalm 119G. And let's commit ourselves to God, relying upon His promise. Psalm 119, selection G.
Mm-hmm.